Good morning and welcome to the service. We have an opportunity to come together this morning and we have some inclement weather, but we have a good crowd here this morning and I'm appreciative of each and every one of you being here and encouraging to be here to worship God, to be together with our brethren. In the scripture reading in 1 Corinthians 14, Sean read there in verses 23 through 25, he mentions there that there were some unbelievers in the local church assembly. We learn from this text that, at least in Corinth, they had unbelievers. They had people there that weren't members. They could have been visitors. They could have known where the local church met, and maybe they were invited by some of the members to come attend. They could be family members. We know from 1 Corinthians 7, if you look back at 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 through 15, there were members of the church who were married to unbelievers. It talks about the man there who's a member, a brother, but he's married to an unbeliever, or the wife might be married to an unbeliever. So they may have been bringing their unbelieving spouses. It could be visitors, it could be a number of different maybe reasons why there were unbelievers there. But if you'll notice in the scripture reading that we had this morning, that when they come, they declare that God is among you. There were things that were happening in the assembly that convicted this person of the truth that God is in this place. I want to talk this morning a little bit about the atmosphere of the early church. We use that term to describe when we come into a place, what is the atmosphere? We might say, what is the vibe that I get? You might go to visit not just another congregation, but you might go to a store or a restaurant. What is the atmosphere? We're talking about what do we hear, what do we see, what is our feeling after being there. When these unbelievers came to the assembly there at Corinth, they decided, they concluded that God is indeed among them. There were good things going on at that time. Now, Corinth had its problems. If you read 1 Corinthians, they had their problems. And Paul addresses those problems, and there are several. But these unbelievers were convicted of the truth when someone prophesied from God's word, and they believed that God was among them. The question I want us to consider this morning is, what is the atmosphere of the early church? And we're going to be looking at the day of Pentecost. What message were they sending others? When people on the outside saw them, visitors, what did they see and hear when they came to the local church? When they came to Corinth, some of the unbelievers were convicted that God is in this place. That's a good atmosphere. And we're going to see in just a moment when we look at Acts chapter 2 that there's a similar situation where the people saw good things going on among the brethren. With regard to Memorial Boulevard, what is the message that we're sending when people come? When people come through the back door, when there are unbelievers, when there are visitors, what is the message that we're sending? What atmosphere do they get when they come here? What do they see? What do they hear? What is the general atmosphere of this congregation? That's what we want to consider this morning. It needs to be that of the early church. And when we are like that, then we're going to be able to be effective in talking with others, in teaching others, and we'll grow. What I would like for us to do this morning is I'd like for us to turn to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to look at the early church. And you cannot get any earlier than this. We're going to look at the very beginning of the New Testament church as it began on the day of Pentecost, and you cannot go back any farther than what we're going to go this morning. We're going to look at the very first thing said about them. So when we talk about early church, we mean the earliest possible place to go to. We're going to see these people are baptized into Christ, and then the very first thing that Luke says about them. And when we do that, we're going to learn about the atmosphere of that early church as it met in Jerusalem in Solomon's porch there. That was the meeting place of the early church. We're going to learn the very first possible description of these brethren, and it needs to be us today. I believe that when we look at the New Testament church, and I believe that there's a pattern of the New Testament church, we need to work like they did. We need to worship like they did. People are changing. Some churches of Christ are changing. The Fourth Street Church of Christ in Nashville has made some radical changes recently by adding a female minister to their staff. They've had instrumental music for some years, and just as of maybe last December or so have added a female minister to their staff. And sadly to say, from the articles that I'm reading, the information that I'm getting, that David Lipscomb University has provided a teaching master's degree for women so that they can go into the ministry. And that's sad. And that's not the David Lipscomb that my father attended back in 1946 or 7, long in there. They've changed. We need to follow the work and worship and organization of the New Testament church. We need to work and worship and be organized exactly like they were in the New Testament. And we've stressed these things through the years, although apparently some are not getting the message. But I believe we should also follow the pattern of the attitude of the New Testament church. We don't need to simply focus on the work and the worship and the organization, but there are other things about the New Testament church that we also need to follow with regard to their pattern or their example. And that's one thing that I want to focus on this morning. I believe we do well here with regard to the pattern of the work and the worship and the organization of the New Testament church. But what about our attitude? An attitude often speaks to the atmosphere, the message that we're sending to others who may see us. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. I want us to consider what is said here. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse 37. I want us to consider this morning this atmosphere of the early church. What were they saying and thinking and doing? What did others see about them? And can we make that our attitude today? Well, of course, in Acts chapter 2, when the apostles stand up in verse 5 and they begin to preach the gospel, Peter stands up with them, verse 14, and he begins to preach the gospel. And these people, many of them Jews on the day of Pentecost, they are convicted. They are convicted of having crucified Jesus, verse 36. Based upon that conviction in verse 37, I want to pick up the reading, and we're going to read the very first thing that is said about the very first church. Verse 37, when they heard this, that is the crowd, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." They then that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all, according as any man had need. And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, here we have a group of some 3,000 souls, the very first church. What did people see in them? And there were others in Jerusalem who were not converted. They had not been baptized into Christ yet, but they would be in the temple for other reasons, especially the Jews, and they would see this large group. You can't miss 3,000 people. You're going to be able to see that. when they see these people, when they hear them, when they talk with them, when they have interaction with them, what is the atmosphere that they're going to get from this early church? What is the message that the early church is sending? What are their qualities? What are their characteristics? That's what we want to look at this morning, and that's what we want to make sure is in our life today in this congregation. And whether it's 30 or 300 or 3,000, it doesn't matter. We are to have these qualities in our life. When you go back through the text, and if you'll start with me in verse 41 there, you'll find, first of all, that these early Christians were genuine in their conversion. If you were to be among them, the atmosphere that you would get is these people are genuine. They are genuine Christians. They were genuinely converted. Notice in verse 41 with me, back in the text, we find, "Then they that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls." My version says, "they that received his word." The King James says, "they that gladly received his word." That is actually, I think, a little bit better translation. Because it's not the Greek word that means just simply to receive something, but to receive it heartily is the original definition. To receive it heartily or to receive it gladly. You really want this. And so we find that the early Christians were urgent to obey. They heartily received the word of God. There was an immediate change. This is clearly a genuine conversion. That's the atmosphere we need to be giving here. Genuinely converted. And I believe it began back in verse 37. Look at verse 37. They were pricked in their heart. Their heart. It was a heart conversion. There was not just simply the going through of the outward motions. Well, you know, you believe in the pew and you repent in the aisle and you confess up front and you're baptized in the water. You know, you just sort of go through some things. This was a genuine, heartfelt conversion. They were pricked. They were moved. They wanted to repent and turn their back on that old life and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And they weren't just simply going through some motions, because stop and think about it. There was no other thing prior to this to look at and say, well, this was the very first one. This is the very first case of conversion. This is the very first time that the church begins. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul says concerning the saints at Rome that you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching that was delivered unto you. You obeyed from the heart. So the first thing that people saw in these Christians was a genuine conversion. They were serious about serving the Lord. There was no love lost here. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, Jesus said that leading right up to the destruction of Jerusalem, right before that, when things got really bad, you know, the armies encompassing Jerusalem and things are getting really bad, there's going to be some people whose love will grow cold. You know, when you're really put under the test with regard to persecution and trial, it's a real test to see if you love the Lord or not. And some people's love had gotten cold. In other words, I don't want to be a part of that group. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. The church at Ephesus, Jesus said, "You've lost your first love." You've lost your first love. What happens is the conversion is not genuine. The service to Christ is not genuine. We're just going through the motions. In fact, if you read the seven churches of Asia, five of them are condemned for some things. And what's happening is there's been a period of time between Pentecost and the book of Revelation to where we've gotten cold. And it's no longer genuine. And so we want to keep from that in our lives. We don't want to go through that. Look at Revelation 2 and 3. Some of the churches were harboring false teachers. Some had lost their first love. Some, they had a name that they were living, but they were dead. Like Laodicea, they're lukewarm. What is that? That is just no longer a genuine service. We're just going in, sitting down, and going through the motions. We want an atmosphere of genuine conversion, not just on the day that we're baptized into Christ, but the rest of our lives. There's no lukewarmness here in any of these verses. There's no harboring false teachers. There's no just a name that you're living. It's a genuine conversion, and people saw that. And we're attracted to that, by the way. they were attracted to that, and they'll be attracted to that even today. How much time is there between Acts 2 and Revelation 2, roughly? How much time? 50 years, maybe? 60 years? What happens between 50, 60 years, between A.D. 33, roughly, and maybe A.D. 85 or 90, 95 along in there, Book of Revelation? What happens? Well, the devil gets you to be cold. The devil gets you to no longer be genuine, you see. And he doesn't care if we still meet. The seven churches of Asia, they were still meeting somewhere. But there was problems inside. And so it gets cold. It's like putting something, you know, you move it off the burner and it just gets cold, you see. We've got to be careful about that. So, first of all, they were genuine in their conversion. And people saw that. And that was the atmosphere. And that's the atmosphere that needs to be in this congregation. And I believe it is. And we need to keep that up. Let's look at a second characteristic. Coming down through the text, look with me at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Look at the things here. Apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, which is the Lord's Supper, and prayers. Everything is mentioned here except for singing. We talk about the five acts of worship. Four of them are mentioned here. I believe fellowship here, as it's used in Corinthians and other places, deals with the giving of the contribution. If not that, at least just spiritual fellowship and serving God. But look at their steadfast commitment. These early Christians were committed to soundness. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There was a soundness about them. There was a truthfulness about them. There was a book, chapter, and verse about them. God's word is first. Truth is first. They persevered in what was right. This idea of continued steadfastly. You'll also see that one other place in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 13, after Simon the sorcerer was baptized, Luke says that he continued with Philip. Well, in what way? Just kind of stood beside him? Just stood there? No, it means to stick with the truth of what the person is preaching and what he's standing for. And so they continued steadfastly with the apostles' doctrine. If you come on down, that should be verse 46. Verse 46 on the chart. They continued steadfastly. The same word is used there, with one accord in the temple. They were committed to their worship to God. The atmosphere that they're putting off is that of commitment and devotion. They are spiritually minded and they're devoted to spiritually minded activities. This word continued steadfastly is used other places in the New Testament, particularly with prayer. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. What I find interesting about this is in Acts 1, 14, what are the disciples of Christ? These are going to be the 12 apostles and a few others. There are about 120. This is before, right before the day of Pentecost. What are they doing? Acts 1, 14. These all with one accord continued steadfastly in prayer. That's what they were spending their time doing before the Holy Spirit came upon them on Pentecost. They were spending their time in an upper room regularly praying. We're not just sitting back twiddling our thumbs. Well, we'll just kind of hang out till the Holy Spirit comes. And we'll just kind of do worldly things. No, they were spending their time spiritually minded. That nucleus then became a part of the New Testament church. And we find them doing that same thing after their baptism, continuing steadfastly in not just prayer, but also these other things. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, the apostles say that we're going to seek out men to take care of the needs of these widows. They're being neglected. But we will continue steadfastly in prayer. Romans 12, verse 12, all brethren are to continue steadfastly in prayer. Colossians 4, 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. How's our prayer life? The prayers here are encouraging. The prayers here are uplifting. And it needs to be an atmosphere that we put off and give off, and a message that we send that we are spiritually minded. And that'll be just like the early church. You wonder sometimes if you enter into some assemblies, even among churches of Christ, and the looseness that goes on. And we're starting to hear more and more of the laughing and the hand clapping and other kinds of things. The atmosphere was that of a spiritually minded group, devoted and committed to worship and prayer and standing for truth. And then the Lord's Supper was important to them, and giving was important to them. What else do we find of this early church? Not only were they genuine in their conversion and steadfast in their commitment, but they were fearful in their demeanor. The text says that fear was upon them. Come down with me now to verse 43. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs. That's Luke's way of saying miracles. The apostles continued to work miracles. And we find in the very next chapter, chapter 3, how that Peter and John heal the lame man. They're working miracles. That's a part of their work in preaching the gospel. And then to back that up or to show that in miracles. And so they were doing that. But the text says that fear came upon them. The word means, one version says, they were in awe. These brethren put off an atmosphere of a fearful demeanor, of being in awe of God's word and God's work. There was a seriousness about these brethren. It comes up again. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Do you remember when Ananias and Sapphira were hypocrites and they lied to the Holy Spirit? And when they begin to be judged, they're stricken dead. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all that heard it. These are brethren that takes seriously the Word of God and the work of God. And when brethren are disciplined, we would call it church discipline. When they're disciplined, they took that seriously. It wasn't like, oh, Ananias, he just got struck dead. Wow. I bet that hurt. And you know, they're cutting up and laughing and goofing off. No, that is serious. That is serious. It's serious to lie to the Holy Spirit. It's serious to do this. And great fear came upon them. We live in a, and you know me, I like to joke. There's a time for that, but there's a time for seriousness. And the things involving the church and the Lord's work are a part of that. And then look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 11. After the same thing happens to Sapphira, she falls down dead. And great fear, verse 11, came upon the whole church and upon all that heard these things. There was a seriousness about the Lord's work and the Lord's word and what is going on here. And the same thing happened later, Luke says, in Acts chapter 19 and verse 17, when people were healed there in Ephesus, and God's word was being spread, and people are healed. We read the story there about the demons, you know, jumping on the others. Great fear came upon them. These brethren were in awe of God's word and work, and they walked with reverence and respect for Him. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, we're told that the church here in Jerusalem grew to the point where it spread even to Samaria. And the text says that the brethren were walking in the fear of the Lord. We need that in our lives. And we need to be sending a message to others that we're serious about serving God. And we're going to do that to the best of our ability. And it's not a joke, and it's not fun and games, and it's not laughing and entertainment and cutting up and having a good time. There, Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time to laugh. There is a time for that. But then there's a time to mourn. There's a time to also be serious. And we need to have wisdom and pray to know which is which. And so this is the atmosphere that they're putting off. And others are seeing that the Lord's church is a serious institution. It's a serious body of people. This is not just some social group like here I am a Jew or I'm a Greek in the first century and I'm already a member of a club. I'm already a member of a club. You know, this club and that club. And so the church is kind of like that too. No, the church is different. The Lord's church is different. And people could see that, and they need to see that today. We find that these people are also selfless in their giving. Look at verses 44 and 45. We find that what they owned, their physical property. Their attitude was, I'm going to give it to those who are in need. And so we find in verse 44, and all that believed, this is the early Christians, they were together, look at the unity, together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all according as any man had need. They were selfless in their giving. We need to put off the atmosphere of being generous and selfless. And when people come, they know that we're interested in them. They know that we're givers. You can tell that when you go into a group. You can tell if they're genuinely committed. You can tell if they're serious about their service. You can tell if they're givers. Do we talk with our visitors? Do we help others? Are we a part of their lives? Do we go up and find out what is going on with other people? They were selfless and sacrificial, and they thought of their brethren before themselves. Look at Acts chapter 4, where this matter comes up again about them giving their possessions to others. I wanted to notice one phrase here. Look at Acts 4, verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed, the early Christians, they were of one heart. Notice their unity. We're going to get to that in just a minute. They were of one heart and soul. Now look at this. And not one of them said that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. In other words, obviously they knew it was theirs, but their attitude was, they never said, it's mine and you can't have it. What they said was, it's mine and I'm going to give it to you if you need that. What a selfless, sacrificial, giving attitude. And we need to have that among us today. They were united in their worship. They were all there. Notice in Acts chapter 2 that the text says that they had all things in common. And then look at verse 46. And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord. Look at that. One accord. Everybody is in accord. You think about a music chord. Three notes or four notes that all work together and all blend together. And you hear that and go, wow, that sounds good. A chord. It's together. It's tight. It sounds good. And so a chord means unity, and there's a bond there. We find that especially is with regard to their worship. That's why they're in the temple. They're not in the temple engaged in Old Testament worship. The old law had been done away with Christ. But they're using that vicinity, that locality, to begin to worship now under the new law and with the Lord's church. That's where they are gathering together. Look at chapter 5. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. It was a portico, a place that had columns. It was a part of the outer temple complex, not the inner part where the Old Testament sacrifices were continuing to be made, by the way. But they're on the outer part. There is a porch. There's a long portico area that was large enough for 3,000 people to come and worship on the first day of the week and other times when they did that. In fact, Acts 2:46 says day by day. So regularly they were meeting for worship and then, of course, on the first day of the week. But they were united. And they were also there to teach others. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 42. This is particularly Peter and John. I believe the antecedent of they here is Peter and John. But the New Testament church is supportive of them. Others are teaching as well. Every day in the temple and at home, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. They're united in their worship. We're here. We're not going to forsake the assembly. We're here. We're here daily. Worship is first. God is first. Teaching is first, you see. That's the atmosphere of the early church, and that's the atmosphere that God wants us to have today. Do you know that they were joyous in their living? It wasn't this, you know, oh, I'm now a New Testament Christian. They were happy. Look at the text. They were glad to be together. They were glad to serve the Lord. That was the atmosphere that you could tell about these people. So in the temple, they are there to worship. But look at this also, verse 46, and breaking bread at home. And notice in your Bibles, and underscore in your Bibles, that there's a difference between what you do at home and what you do when you come to worship God. If you want to do something that involves a meal, where do you do that? At home. At home. You see, our institutional brethren haven't learned that yet for some reason. There's things that you do when you come together to worship. There's things you do at home. And so what did they do at home? Well, they were breaking bread at home. They took their food with gladness and singleness of heart. There was a joyous part about their life. And you could tell when you walked up to this group, they're genuine, they're steadfast, they're fearful, they're selfless, they're united, and you know what? They're happy to be a Christian. Now, I learned something in preparation for this lesson, and you know me, I enjoy words. Look at verse 46. I was not aware of this until preparing this lesson. The text says that they prepared, that they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart. Your version might say simplicity of heart. And you might wonder, why is it that Chris has up here uncomplicated, unencumbered lives? Why does he have that up there? Do you know what that word means? The word translated in my version, singleness or simplicity. It's used only one time in the New Testament, right here. Just used one time. You know what it means? Literally, it means without rocks. Without rocks. That's what it means. It's the Greeks used it to mean a pathway, a field, a pathway that doesn't have rocks in it. So when you walk on it, it's just simple to walk. It's just easy to walk. And it came to mean unencumbered. You don't have all those rocks there becoming a stumbling block. Or where you have you ever walked in an area where, we're talking about bigger rocks, maybe 2-3 inches or even bigger, and you step on and you kind of twist over just a little bit, might be out working or doing something. Well, if you just had a whole bunch of that, that's going to be hard to go through that. Or even if you just stepped right on it, you might feel it on the sole of your foot and it kind of bruises it a little bit. This word means unencumbered. It literally means without rocks. They live lives that was just unencumbered. I got to thinking about that. You know, that would make a great sermon. All the rocks that we need to get out that are just causing the problems in our marriage, in our life, as a Christian. What is causing the stumbling block? What's causing all of the problems? The Lord's life as a Christian, that's just to be a nice, simple life. But we bring things in, and it just gets all out of whack. What are the rocks that we need to get out? Make a great lesson, wouldn't it? But it just simply meant an uncomplicated, unencumbered life. I'm just living the life of a Christian. And it's not all this other stuff brought in that causes the sin and the problems and so forth. And they were just happy. I think if we look at our marriages, our relationships with our children, our personal lives, there's probably some rocks that need to be thrown out that are just really causing the irritations and the stumblings and the stresses. It's supposed to be a happy, unencumbered, uncomplicated life. And they were joyful in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, Paul says, Philippians 3:1 and 4:4. Not the negativity, not the complaining, not the arguing, the murmuring and the complaining. Do all things without murmuring and complaining, Philippians 2:14. Just a joyful, uncomplicated serving of the Lord. And people see that and they hear that. And it's attractive. They were praising in their character. In verse 46, we have this, what they're doing in worship to God in the temple, their attitude at home, just their personal daily living. And then in verse 47, two more things, and the lesson is yours, praising God. Praising God. These early Christians, there was an atmosphere of praise to God for all that he had done. What had he just done for them? He had just washed their sins away. If you look at this word other places in the New Testament, it always comes right after God does something great. In Luke 2, 13 and 20, do you remember the shepherds? They went back praising God. Why? Because the angel had just announced that in the city of David a Savior would come. Luke 19, 37. Acts 3, 8 and 9. Look at Acts 3, 8 and 9. What did the man do who had been healed? He was walking and leaping and praising God, verse 8. And the people saw him walking and praising God. Why? He had just been healed. Same thing in Romans 15. What happens in Revelation 19 and verse 5? There's this heavenly voice, hallelujah, praising God because what had just happened? God had just judged Rome, the harlot, Babylon. He had just judged her, and now the heavenly host is praising God. When one witnesses God's outpouring of goodness and blessing, the natural thing is praise the Lord. And we don't mean in some charismatic Pentecostal way where you just say it and don't mean it, but truly say it and mean it. And there's an atmosphere of that in the early church. And then last of all, we're told that they were favorable in their example. These early Christians impressed others with their positive, constructive living. And people noticed them. Now, I hasten to say that if you start reading in Acts 3 and 4 and 5, there are people who are out to persecute the church. But who is that primarily in Acts 3, 4 and 5? Who is that? It's the Jewish leadership. They don't like Peter and John. They don't like the New Testament church. And when you read those chapters, it talks about the chief priest and the elders and the scribes. But just the common average person in town, look at what the text says. What does verse 47 say? Having favor with all the people. Just your average Joe, I'll tell you what, they sat up and took notice of the New Testament church. And they were attracted to that. They had favor with all the people. No, not the Jewish leadership that was hypocritical and self-righteous and hateful and envious and spiteful and that type of thing. No, close-minded, close-hearted, didn't want the truth. Not those people. But the average person out there, Luke says they had favor with all the people. They were living right and they were noticed for their righteous living. Not only were they accepted by God, but just the common people. I think about Mark 12, 37. There was a lot of people that didn't like Jesus among the Jewish leadership. But what does Mark 12, 37 say? The common people heard him gladly. And if we live right and act right as we're trying, and as we're trying to raise our children, then others will be impressed by that. And others will see that. And they'll take notice of that. And it'll give us an opportunity to talk with them about the gospel. My question as we close this morning is, do these attitudes exist among us? I hope they do. When people come, they need to see that our conversion is genuine. They need to see that we're steadfast in continuing for truth. That we have an attitude of reverence and respect for God's work and God's word. We need to have a generous, selfless attitude. And people will see that. When people come in, they can tell. They can tell. And you've seen this when you've gone to other places. You can tell when you go in if they're just about themselves or if they're about you. You can tell that. It's an atmosphere that we put off. It's a message that we send. Are we united in our worship? Are we joyous in our daily living as a Christian? Are we praising God for the blessings that He's given us? And do we live in such a way that we're favorable, having favor with all the people? Let's live in such a way that we can have that same atmosphere that would have been there in that early church. It would be neat to go back and pick a day right after the day of Pentecost and march up there to Solomon's porch and just see all of that. That would be impressive. And that would be the kind of church that we need to be. And again, whether it's 30 people or 300 or 3,000, they were doing what God wanted them to do. And they were affecting others with that in a good way. And what happened at the very end of all of that? The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They grew. And they grew in part because of these things that were in their lives. And if we have them in our lives at this congregation, we will grow as well. Well, lesson is yours. We appreciate your time and attention this morning. What atmosphere are we putting off? What atmosphere do we have here at the Memorial Boulevard Church of Christ? Let it be that of the early Christians. It's easy to get caught up in what we want and what we think and the way we want to make church. And here we are in the 21st century and we're going to make it the way we want. We've got to go back and be just like those early Christians and resist. Resist the temptation and the urge to change the Lord's church and put off something other than what He wants us to be exemplifying to others who come. There may be someone here this morning that needs to just simply follow the example and repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And I would say to you the same thing Peter said to them, save yourselves. You need to save yourself. And we certainly live in a crooked or untoward generation even today. And you need to come forward and save yourself and repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And there may be someone here this morning as a child of God that's erred and you need to come back. We would encourage you to do that as well. We can repent. You can repent. We can pray with you and you can be forgiven. Let's put off the atmosphere knowing that there will be unbelievers among us. And there often are. And we're blessed with visitors. We're blessed with others who come that aren't members of the church. We want them to see what the Lord wants them to see. And it takes all of us working together to have that. If we can encourage you to make your life right in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?